false plans. And this is not so much in the sense of the plans of our life, though it would relate to that, but the eternal hope of the false professor or the false religionist being dashed to pieces. In Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 through 23, I read concerning false professors, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. And then tacked to that, in a continuation of that, is the passage I want to read tonight concerning false plans. In order to get it into its best context, I think it's good if we start with verse 21. And actually, the scripture that I had written down in my notes here to start with was verse 24, but I think we'll have that in a little bit better light if we start with verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken to him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. For a text this evening, verse number 27. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. In the message that I brought dealing with false pathways, you'll remember that I dealt with those who could not enter in because they had taken the wrong direction. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And they had taken the broad gate, the wide gate, and the broad way. In this message, I want to deal with the effect of false religion, both here and hereafter. In other words, the fact that lives fall apart and that eternal hope is destroyed. This, of course, can apply not only to the life of a lost person who hopes to get to heaven by the wrong means and the wrong method. He has chosen the wrong pathway. But it also can apply to a person who is a Christian, a child of God, who in this life sets out to and plans his life with victory and the blessing of God, but either fails or refuses to walk in the way that God would have him to walk, and his life, his plans, fall apart. I want us to identify this evening the metaphors of the passage, because all of this, almost all of the Sermon on the Mount, is filled with metaphors. You are the salt of the earth. And we know that we're not literally salt. Ye are the light of the world, and we are not literally light. He uses those in a metaphorical sense to teach certain relationships and attributes. And so it's necessary that we identify the metaphors that we have here. First of all, the metaphor of the house. He built his house upon a rock. Now, he's not literally talking. Of course, he is literally talking about a man building a house, but that's not the teaching. In other words, he's not teaching these people in the sense of being good architects or good selectors of a place to build a physical house, but he's talking about the error that comes out of doing that unwisely, and he's using it as an illustration of their life coming apart because they do not build wisely. The rock in this is Jesus Christ. He is the firm foundation. The songwriter wrote the song, How Firm a Foundation. And the Lord Jesus is referred to many times in the Bible as a rock. The sand, of course, refers to the worldly standards or the planning of the world today. You know, I dare say that probably a good many architects and a good many builders, a lot of people building homes, have made some serious mistakes because they have tried to follow this as a basic principle of building. Now, if you know anything about building, you know that here, for instance, in the city of Lawton, Oklahoma, a lot of people would say, well, you sure don't want to build your house on sand. Well, anybody that knows about building knows that here, sand is about 10 times as good as this old red clay or black clay, either one. And somebody says, well, that's a violation of the Bible. No, it isn't. Remember that this was a metaphor. And this was given on the mountainside, probably alongside and above the Sea of Galilee. And the people who lived there understood exactly. And, of course, the metaphor is given always for the people who understand what it's talking about. He referred to them as sheep, metaphorically. And we today have to translate that to an education about sheep, because how many of you folks out there have ever owned a sheep? I never have owned a sheep. Not one person in the building has ever owned a sheep. Any of you folks ever known a sheep? You see, that's something that's foreign to us, but we can learn about it. And but to the people he spoke to, they knew exactly what these relationships between the shepherd and the sheep were like, and so they were wonderful metaphors. And so it is the people that lived along the side of this lake. They knew that if they went down there and built a little shanty or a hut on the sand alongside of the Sea of Galilee, that when the storms came and the lake flooded and the rivers came in, that the thing would fall apart. You could go to the Philippine Islands and see that very easily demonstrated. Now, they build houses right along. In fact, you can go into places there at inlets where I showed you pictures. As far as you can see, as far as the eye can see, they've got little old shacks built in there. I mean, thousands of them, 4 and 5 deep along the coast, I guess because they don't have to pay to build there. Well, of course, they come out there and they drive posts down into the ground, bamboo stalks, actually, and they build houses on those. And, of course, if they get a real storm in there, it'll tear those things apart. But usually they build them in an inlet where they don't get those storms. Well, they understand that there are some conditions that are peculiar to that area that must be followed. And the metaphor there for that area would probably be a little bit different. But here these people understood exactly what the Lord was talking about. He was not necessarily giving them instructions for building, but he was taking some standards of building that they were very aware of, and he was using them in order to teach some standards of living that has to do with our life. And so the house mentioned here is the life. We are considered this evening, because we're talking about marks of false religion, and we're talking about false plans, not true ones. We are essentially considering the life that is built upon some other foundation besides Christ. And this evening I'll touch upon 4 different things. First of all, this person is a hearer of the Word of God. In the context, verse 26 very clearly indicates that he's giving this warning to people who had heard what he had to say. And he says there, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto the foolish man." Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine. These were people who were not ignorant of what the Lord had to say, but they were rebellious against it, or they ignored it. The person is a hearer of the Word. There are many of the hearers of the Word and not too many doers. When you stop and think how many people have heard the message of Christ, how many people have heard the precepts of God's eternal laws, how many people have heard the exhortations of God to godly living, and how few of that number have applied it to their lives, you can understand why the world is in the mess it's in. You can understand why so many families are broken and torn apart in this world. In the book of James, chapter number 1 and verses 21 through 25, he says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Pay attention to what God says, he's telling us. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." That's exactly what the Lord Jesus is talking about. It's amazing how many people today, I mean, if you just went through the people you knew, members of your family, neighbors, members of this church who are not faithful to the Lord, and understand what they understand, know what they know, reminisce in your mind what they have been told, even just put together the standards of this word which they would accept as right standards, and then see what they're doing, how differently they are living from what they know to be the right way, you can easily understand why more lives come apart at the seams and why more families fall apart than those who really have victory in their lives. Now, in some degree, this accusation extends to all men. In the book of Romans, chapter number 1 and verses 18 through 21, the scripture says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." They resist, they hold back the truth because of their unrighteousness. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened." Now, Paul is speaking here of lost men at large, the lost world in general. And he says they know, but they do not obey. They understand, but they do not submit. But I want you to go on, if you would, in verse number 17 of the 10th chapter of Romans. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Verily their sound went out unto all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." So he says here that there are people who know. Some of these people are unsaved. Some of these people are saved. But there is the natural human tendency to hear the words of the Lord and do them not. That's the area of danger that we have. They hear the word of God. The basic attribute of human depravity has a natural consequence. Now listen to what I said to you. The basic attribute, this basic one that we're talking about, of disobeying God, knowing what God says, of the tree of knowledge which is in the midst of the garden thou shalt not eat, knowing what God says and doing differently, invariably has a natural consequence. And in the context, in verse 21 where we read here, he said, "Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, and I'll say unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in. Who are these people who do not? They are the very same people mentioned in verses 24 and following who hear his word and do not obey. How often have I heard, and no doubt you have heard, men say, "I know I should. I know I should go to church. I know I should be faithful in the service of God. I know I should quit doing this or this, as if knowing had within it some virtue. They've heard the sayings. They are hearers of the word. I know I should. Where did you get the idea you should? Where did that conclusion come from that you should do that? Well, it came from the Bible. It came from God. The Lord said so. They hear these sayings of mine. They say it as if I know I should, carried within it some kind of virtue. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible indicates that they would be better off if they had never have known. Don't boast yourself about what you know about the will of God. For the Bible teaches us that if we know the will of God and we're not doing the will of God, that we would be better off had we never have known it. Listen, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So the Lord is pointing out that these people are hearers, but they are not doers. Remember when Daniel was called in to stand before Belshazzar? Belshazzar had seen the handwriting on the wall. He was scared to death. And his mother called in Daniel, told him about Daniel, brought Daniel in. And Daniel went over the things that had happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And then he rebuked Belshazzar in these words, basically, though thou knewest all these things. He said, Belshazzar, you knew about this, and still you went on and you profaned the holy vessels of God. You did it though you knew. This is one of the greatest comments upon the judgment of God toward men upon this earth. This will be one of God's indictments against many in the day of judgment. You knew. You knew. You knew you should. You knew you shouldn't, but you did as you pleased. Secondly, all life experiences common adversity. Every man, now I don't mean every man gets the same degree, but in this particular parable that we have, both of these facets of life experience common adversity. In other words, he does not say that if you hear these words of mine and do them, you won't have any storms. See what I'm saying to you? He doesn't indicate that, does not imply that. The sun shines and the rain falls upon the just and the unjust alike. It's been a nice day, hasn't it? I mean, the rain fell and kind of cooled us off. Looked out there this evening and the temperature is about 20 degrees less than it was this time yesterday, a little bit more than 20 degrees. And that's nice, isn't it? You know, God didn't go through the city of Lawton and keep the rain off of the houses of all of the people that are living in disobedience. And you can go up through the Midwest where they've had too much rain and where they're up to their necks in water. And God didn't go through the countryside and build a berm around all the houses and all of the families where they have served the Lord, though there definitely are God-fearing, God-serving people up in that part of the country. The troubles and the trials of life come on the just and the unjust alike. It is so detrimental to Christians to hear some of the things that are taught today. That is the idea that salvation shields us from all trouble. I mean, if you just get in the will of God, we've been dealing with that in the book of Job. Just get in the will of God, and if you're in the will of God, you're not going to have trouble. I think of those disciples in a little boat out on the Lake of Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee, the very same body of water that the Lord is probably looking at as he gives them this parable, though at a different time. And these men have done exactly what the Lord told them to do. He said, get in a ship and go over to the other side. Now, did he know what the weather was going to be like that night? Well, not only did he know what the weather was going to be like, he's the one that caused the weather to be like what it was. He always does. It's in his hand. And so these men got in this little boat and started over to the other side. And in the process of it, this huge storm came and they were terrified. I mean, listen, you get in a boat out in the middle of a lake and it doesn't have to be very big. If you're just half a mile from land and a storm and that boat sinks, you are probably a dead duck. If you don't have a life preserver, you almost certainly are. You say, I can swim that far. You probably can't in a storm. It's a whole different ball of wax. It isn't even like swimming in the ocean. It's a whole different thing. And these men had good reason to be afraid. Humanly speaking, unless something changed, they were going to die. But the thing is that they were in this trouble in the very place where Christ Jesus had told them to go. They had done exactly what he said to do. They had gone exactly where he said to go. And so they're in all of this trouble. And so we understand that doing the will of the Lord does not keep us from being in trouble. But let the sinner also know that the God who he rejects, the God who he apparently thinks he can ignore, is in charge of all of these things. It ought to cause us both to relax and to fear. It ought to fill our hearts we should be somewhat terrified by the fact that God has these things in control, and yet at the same time, it ought to be a great relaxing force upon us. In the book of Nahum, chapter number 1, and verses 1 through 6, the Bible says the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous, the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance upon his adversaries. He reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, the hills melt, the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwelleth therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. He's speaking of God's control over the elements of the earth around us. And so the Lord says that the winds blow, the floods come, all of this takes place. Listen, my friend, the storms of life are coming. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or if you're not a Christian, the storms of life are coming. It doesn't matter if you're obeying Christ or if you're not obeying Christ, the storms of life will come. That's all there is to it. It's going to happen. Oh, in differing degrees for different people, but they are going to come. What then is the differentiating factor that we have here? It is not the care or the wisdom or the quality that is taken in the building. Now, what do I mean by that? We have all kinds of good directions. I mean good directions. We have some very bad directions. But we have all kinds of good directions today in people building their lives. I mean, you can see commercials for savings institutions. And they will, in essence, say to young couples, start saving a little when you're young. I don't know why they say that, because all young couples think it's totally impossible for them to save anything while they're young. Because they have too little and want too much. And after all, they don't make enough money to pay their bills. It has never occurred to them to spend less than they make, because to them it seems utterly impossible that such a thing could even be. It isn't, but it seems genuinely, honestly, to be so with them. But nevertheless, they give good direction. Save a little. Invest it wisely. Don't, you know, put it in a good place. That's not bad advice. And then they give them good advice as to how to direct their marriage. There's some good advice. There's some bad, but there's some very good advice. that comes along in those directions. But you see, this is all simply wisdom in how to construct your life. It doesn't address the foundation of your life. It's wisdom in putting it together. And this is not what the Lord's talking about. He didn't say if a man builds a house out of thatch or if he builds a house out of brick, it's not like the three little pigs thing, you see. That's not the issue here. The issue is building it on the right foundation. The humblest life of the poor and uneducated frequently experiences more tranquility. Did you know that? More tranquility than the wealthy, and even the highly educated. Many times the sorrows of people in the upper echelons, and indeed there's more suicides among those than there are among the very poor. Did you know that? I don't know exactly why. I wouldn't even start out to say. I have visited in some very, very humble homes. The old house looked like it's going to fall down from the outside. You got inside and things were clean and decent. Sometimes weren't even too clean. But on the inside there, the people living, and there was a happiness and a tranquility and a love and a rejoicing in the things of the Lord. But I've been in some very nice and beautiful homes where there was no happiness, no peace, no joy. My wife and I visited in the Hearst Mansion out on the west coast of California and went through that thing. And, of course, that was not really a dwelling place. It was a vacation thing from the time. But the money, I mean, you could probably take the silver in some of those rooms and it would be worth more than the composite wealth of this entire congregation. Huge amounts of money. This man, Randolph Hearst, was a man who entertained movie stars. He owned publishing companies and he owned all sorts of things. But I tell you what, you could just read the stories and you could hear the things that went on and the things that were done and you could tell that you were dwelling among misery. Not happiness, but misery. Patty Hearst, you remember, was the one who was put in jail for being involved in this robbery. And I don't know what all was involved there. Don't know anything about that. But I know that the money, the education that these people had, all of the benefits of life. And I don't just mean to be picking on money and education because there are many other benefits. But all of the benefits that they have did not make them happy. There was a wretchedness about this whole thing that you could almost sense. And you knew that it was not a place marked by happiness, but it was a place marked by sin and wickedness and sorrow and wretchedness all the way through. And that's often the case. It's not enough to consider just the strength of the gale and say, I'll build a house that is strong enough to withstand it. It's not the issue, it's not the strength of the gale, and it's not the material. In this passage, it is the foundation. The Lord doesn't deal with what they build the house out of. He doesn't deal with how big the house is or how small the house is. He deals with one single thing, and that is building the house upon the right foundation. And of course, in this area, the foundation was the rock, and he was referring to himself as being the answer to the type that he was giving there. Most of you are familiar with the story of the great stock market crash in 1929. Did you know that there were thousands of men who went broke overnight who were wealthy before? Many men jumped to their death from upper windows the very day that this thing took place. Others, over a period of years, committed suicide, and many of them died as a result of ill health because though they were well fixed, we would say they were rich, everything was fine, and though all of that was there, over a very short period of time, these people became absolutely paupers. Did you know that we today stand on the very verge of an economic collapse? And I know that they say, well, hey, we've got this situation with the stock market's fixed where that couldn't happen again. And they may very well have. That may be true. But I've got news for you folks. The United States of America they are struggling to try to reduce a $500 billion deficit. I can't even think how much money that is. Think about that. And the fact of the matter is, they're not making any progress. Do you know how they take care of that deficit? Do you know how they kept from being broke a long time ago? By simply printing more currency and putting it into circulation, which is in essence equivalent to the government practicing counterfeiting. But do you know what that does to everything you own? It makes it worth less and less money. And now we see things like this flood up here, and everywhere you look, the government's being drawn off of. What I'm saying to you is this, that we live in a time where, because of the stupidity, the economic stupidity of leaders in this country, and dishonesty and graft, that this whole country can fall financially in a matter of days. And everything that we've worked for and everything that we've saved can be worthless in essence. It can be essentially worthless. You say, but I have my home, I have my property. Hey, the government can take it anytime they want to. You say they can't? Oh, yes, they can. Sure they can. All you got to have is some of the very kind of legislators that we have at the present time who feel that it is the government's right to take from the rich and give to the poor. I was raised poor. It always sounded like a good idea. But I've got news for you. It's just as wicked and just as dishonest and just as much invoking the judgment of God to steal from the rich and give to the poor as it is to steal from the poor and give to the rich. But we have people today who feel perfectly justified in what they say is robbing the rich and giving to the poor, but what they mean is robbing from part of the rich, not themselves and not their friends. And laws are continually being passed that allows that, and it can literally bring this nation to nothing, and everything that we own to nothing overnight. I mean, look at the nation of Russia. In less than 12 months' time, people who were financially secure under an economic system were not able to buy enough groceries to feed their families. It just took place by just the turn of an economic knob in that country. The same thing can happen here. And so I'm just simply saying to you that the differentiating factor is not in the material that the house was built out of. It's not in the condition of the lives, but it is in the foundation. And the foundation is Jesus Christ. You see, the Christian can live without any of these things. You say, can the Christian live without food? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that if you are a child of God, if you are born again, that God can strip you or allow you to be stripped of all of these earthly assets, and by the grace of God, we can go on. And the fact of the matter is that the most valuable thing that you have, they can't touch. No matter what the laws do, no matter what happens, the most valuable thing you have, which is your personal relationship with Christ, they cannot touch. In closing, let me touch upon Christ's counsel, and that counsel is simply this: dig deep and build upon the rock. Now, the digging deep, so far as I can see, is symbolic of repentance. In other words, take out, root out, throw away these things that you have, that have been set there as a standard of your life and of your living, which are not in Christ. Get rid of them. Repent of that. It makes no difference whether it's your job or your home or your family or whatever else it is. If it is contrary to Christ, it is to be rejected. Dig deep and build upon the rock. Place your faith in Christ, your faith for living, your faith for heaven, your faith for today, your faith for tomorrow. Place it in Christ. Any other concept of building is doomed by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a true story, and I've told it here before. Probably most of you have not heard it. Some of you will have. You'll remember by the name of a young man by the name of Richard Allen Adcock. Both he and his wife were raised in the big orphan's home. It seems like it starts with a B. Brother Steve may know what it is, down in Fort Worth, Dallas area. Huge orphan's home. Now, things are not like they used to be, but back years ago, there were many people who were orphans, and they were raised up in these orphan's homes, and most of the orphan homes taught them the things of the Lord. This young man and his wife were both raised orphans, and they were taught the things of God as children. They learned well. And they purposed in their early teenage years that when they became adults, that they would be married, that they would put God first and they would serve the Lord. And so when they became of age, I don't know what the age was, but they got married. They had both been educated, they went and they got good jobs, and they worked hard and they were very successful. And even back in the 40s when this took place, they had a home with a two-car garage and two cars. These are wealthy people. But in the process of this, over a period of a few years, I think they were about 30 at the time the house fell, they forgot God. They quit serving God. They quit going to church. They made money. And one day, Richard's wife came home, and she told him she was very sorry, but that she had fallen in love with a man she had met on the job. He went berserk. He took a shotgun, loaded it, shoved it against her, forced her into the car, and drove out into the country near Fort Worth, Texas. There, he said, his own confession, he came and surrendered himself and told what had happened. He was all broken up about it. And he said there she begged him not to kill her. She said, "If it's what it takes, I'll go back and I'll try to be a wife to you." But he shot her in the chest with both barrels of a double-barrel shotgun and killed her. And he spent the rest of his life, I understand, in prison. What happened? People would look at these young people and they would say that they came from nowhere, from nothing, to a place that they had it all. And humanly speaking, that might be said, but in the process of this, they abandoned the foundation of life, the very thing that can hold a life together. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. For those things do not happen. There are things that happen in the lives of people that are living for Christ, but that's not one of them. When two people are genuinely living for Christ, that's not one of them. I want to ask you tonight, will your house stand? You can be angry at me because of putting you on the spot, but to do so, you're being angry at Christ, for it's He who said that the house which was not built upon this foundation would not stand. Is your life built around the instructions of Jesus Christ? Or is it built upon the theories and the philosophies of this world? And if it is built upon the philosophies of this world, then your plans for happiness and your plans for heaven are false plans. They are false plans and they will collapse. It all depends upon the foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. The songwriter said, "Will your anchor hold or slide or firm remain? Will your anchor slide or firm remain?" I want to tell you, and I tell you in love, but I'm telling you emphatically, that if your life is not built upon Jesus Christ, if He is not showing you the direction to go, I'm not talking about just religion, I'm talking about Christ. Christ and His words, "He that heareth my words I'm not talking about some kind of a half-baked theory of some religious kook or some kind of a theory of some well-educated and biblical kook. I'm talking about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that heareth my words and doeth them, I will liken to a wise man. He that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not. You know what he's told you. Doeth them not. I will liken him unto a foolish man. His house is going to fall, and great will be the fall thereof. Let's stand with our heads bowed, hearts lifted to God in prayer.